One, continue our series, In the Beginning, the Word. While you're turning there, I did want to mention just a few prayer requests. If you would remember to keep your, we have several brothers who are struggling with health needs right now. If you would remember Brother Gary Roby and then Brother Ricardo, also Brother Michael Yuzari, all of them were feeling too unwell to be present today. So if we could remember them in prayer throughout this week, they're going through a rough time. And so I did mention that I would ask you to remember them in prayer, and that would be a blessing if you could do so. And also pray for Miss Rachel as she's going to be traveling. And you say, oh, it's vacation. Well, you know, it's the other side of the world. So, you know, and it's not as safe as Japan. So gotta pray that the Lord brings her back safely to us and on her way. All right, John chapter 1. John and chapter number 1. We're going to begin here right after where we ended at verse 37. We went through verse 35 through verse 30. Well, the history of John the Baptist ended in verse 37 here. And we're going to begin in verse number 38 and read all the way down through the end of chapter 1. So we are officially finishing up chapter 1 in both Genesis and John today. So we are right on schedule. You know, and that's it's a blessing to know that there is so much. Every time I go through a series, I see what God has. Even though I've read it 100 times, God shows us new things, and it's same interpretation, same meaning. The meaning has not changed, but the way it applies to our hearts and the way that we can apply it to our lives definitely changes. And I'm thankful for the fact that it is a living Word of God. It's a living book. So if you are able and willing, I would ask that you stand as we begin in John chapter 1, verse number 38, and we're going to read down through verse number 51. It says, Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master. Where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful again for your word and how it speaks to our hearts. I pray that you bless the reading of this word and this message, Lord. I pray that it would speak to our hearts and change our lives. Allow us to glorify you in and through all we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. Lord, we read about the life of John the Baptist and how he put it all, gave it all up and sacrificed all of it for our Lord Jesus Christ. Even gave these two disciples who followed him and began to spark the ministry, the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I did want to mention last month, I don't know if anybody else caught, or last month, last week, if anybody else caught it, I mentioned that it was Andrew and Peter. Those were the two disciples. Well, we know one of them was Andrew. The other one was probably not Peter, but I was going off of memory, and I just always want to do justice to the Word of God. It was brought to my attention, and I appreciate that, but I did want to make sure that we understood that it was Andrew for sure, and one of them was unnamed. It was one of the other 12, and then later Peter. And we're getting into that. So I just wanted to clarify that. Not any huge doctrinal thing, but hey, it's still the Word of God, and we still need to do right by it. But here we have that John the Baptist is officially transferring his public ministry to the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have the story of how Jesus Christ started his church. This was where it began, with the calling out of the 12 disciples. I believe that wholeheartedly. Now, there are some preachers I know and respect who would say that, yeah, you can't prove that one way or the other. They wouldn't. And so I'm going to say that this is my very biblically evidenced position. I'm not going to say that 100% we are one. This is when it happened, because Jesus didn't say that's when it happened. But if you look at the definition of a church, it is a called out group of believers, and that is exactly what Jesus is doing here. He is calling out a group of people to do a specific purpose and a specific work. So although it's not specifically stated, it's pretty much the definition of a church being started right here. And so as we look at that, I see this is how the Lord decided to build his church. And we're going to see the parallels, even if you're not, okay, I don't believe this was when the church, okay, you're entitled to your opinion. But I hope that by the end, and you see the parallels between what Jesus did here and what we're supposed to be doing now, you'll understand even more clearly that this was the Lord Jesus Christ setting an example. This was him showing how he wants his church to be built. So even if he wasn't starting it, he was showing us a blueprint for how it needs to be done. And we see here that very first and foremost, and with each disciple, with each person that is added unto the disciples, added unto the followers of Jesus, we have this, we have it very clearly stated that they all come by different ways and different manners, but there's a common theme that goes throughout them. And there's words and phrases repeated that just show that this is a beautiful, conglomeration, for lack of a better word. It's a beautiful package of what it looks like to be, to what a church is supposed to look like when it starts. When a group of people come authorized by the Word of God and by Christ himself to become a body and to begin following and doing his commandments, it's amazing how it all works together. I see that first and foremost, in verse 38, that it all began with Jesus. It says, "Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye?" This is an interesting start to the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Let me paint this picture for you. These two disciples, they have not spoken a word to Jesus Christ. They've just left John. Because John said, as we talked about last week, John said that, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And these two disciples hear it, so they start following the Lamb of God. They start following Jesus Christ, but they haven't said a word. They are literally stalking him. They're following around behind him, awkwardly. They don't say anything. You read it. That's what's happening. They're following behind Jesus. And it doesn't say how much, what kind of period of time this was, but at some point Jesus breaks the ice, and he turns and looks, and that's how we know they're behind him, they're following him, because he turns and says, "What seek ye?" So, we see right here, the church begins gloriously awkwardly. That's how I know this is a good church, because I'm not going to beleaguer that too long and too far, but hey, we know how to do awkward, and it's all right, because God can use awkward. Jesus, he says, as he looks behind, rather than, you know, being like brushing it over or smoothing it over, it's as if he turns like, "What are you doing?" You know, it's just a very weird exchange. You would think this beginning would be something a little bit more smooth and glorious. I mean, this is Jesus about to call the 12 disciples. And here it is beginning with a very awkward encounter. And as we go a little further, we understand that they had their good reason for doing it. They weren't just being creepy. That's not what was happening here. And we see in the end of verse 39, it says, "For it was about the 10th hour." See, when Jesus began walking by, this would have been about 4 p.m. about 2 hours before sunset at that time. So it was about to be the end of the day. Jesus was coming home from work. That would be the cultural situation in which they saw Jesus passing by. So they know this is the Lamb of God. We want to talk with him, but they knew this wasn't going to be a short conversation. It's the end of the day. They're awkwardly following because they don't know if they have the right, or they don't want to impose on this man, this rabbi, this person of great authority, who their former teacher has just put the ultimate stamp of approval on and saying, this is the Messiah. So they're following around along behind him, and they don't understand, is he going to be mad? Is he just, because if we ask him, hey, can we talk? Can we go fellowship? He may say, oh, do you guys know what time it is? It's the end of the day. Why don't you come back tomorrow or meet me tomorrow? And so they ask, when he says, what seek ye? You can see the humility and the awkwardness, but at the same time, there's a heart, because they had to push through all that. And rather than just say, oh, we want to fellowship with you, they just go right ahead and say, where do you live? In other words, they're saying, we want to talk with you a really long time. Would it be okay if we come and spend the night? That's what they're asking. They said, we are going to have a long conversation. They really kind of put it out there. This was a step of faith on their part. They didn't know what the response would be. I mean, it would have been more acceptable in that day and age to just show up at somebody's house. It would have been people lived in tighter communities back in that day. But it still would have been a very big ask for someone they did not even know. And he did not even know them. He didn't know them from anybody. But they were so convinced of what John the Baptist had said, and they were so impacted by the testimony of John the Baptist that they put aside social norms. They walked behind awkwardly before they were acknowledged. And then Jesus, when he does acknowledge them and ask them, what seek ye, rather than beat around the bush, they go straight to it. Like, we want to talk with you all night. We want to hear what you have to say. We want to go to your house because we want to be where you are. That took some zeal. It took some faith. And I love the response of our Lord Jesus Christ. As he begins, he says, come and see. Come and see. We'll see this phrase that Jesus used to bring those two disciples, Andrew and the other disciple, to his house. The others, they will continue to use the words that Jesus used to bring them to Jesus later on. It's a beautiful picture of what God did. Because Jesus, as he looks back and he points them to where he lives, and he spends the day, it says, and abode with him that day. That day, because it would have begun, that's the 10th hour, so it would have gone all the way to the next day, the next even. They spent all night discussing, and Jesus just invited them into his house. We don't know where he was staying at the time. There's not much said about it. We know that it wasn't a place he owned. It wasn't his forever home, let's put it that way, because the Bible says later that the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. So we know that he didn't own anything. He didn't have a house, but he did have a place he was staying at this time. He brings them in, and they commune, and they fellowship. And after having met with Jesus, they were 100% convinced this is the Son of God. They knew that this was the Messiah. And they were excited about it. So this is the beginning of the church. It may have begun awkwardly. It may have looked very unceremonial in the beginning. It began just people wanting to hear from Jesus, not really knowing how to approach it or what to do or how to go, but Jesus had a plan. You know, God may be calling you to do something great. And the excuse that I gave when God first began calling me was, oh, Lord, I don't know what to do, don't know where to go. My dad's always been the one who's told me how or why. Dad says to do it, and I do it. You know, I don't know the first thing about doing this on my own. I had every excuse, and the excuse basically boiled down to the fact that I don't know what to do. I don't know where to start. And so it's encouraging to me that Jesus, when he called out the 12, it began awkwardly. It began with disciples following him, not knowing where to start, not knowing even how to approach the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet when he acknowledged them, they found the faith to say, no, Lord, we want to be with you. And if a church is going to be started, if any work of God is going to be started right, it doesn't matter how it looks from the outside, it doesn't matter how polished it was, it needs this at its heart, that there are people willing to sit at the feet of Jesus and just to listen to his words. You say, I don't know, Lord, maybe doing work in my heart. I think he wants to use me in some way. Well, you got to start like Andrew and this disciple did. Doesn't matter how polished, you don't have to say the right things, you don't have to act the right way. But you have a desire to be where God's words are being spoken. You have to have a desire to be close to Jesus, to abide where he abides, to come and see the place where he resides, and to make the place where he resides the place where you reside. Because that is, if you don't start with that foundation, nothing is going to work out. I'm so thankful. It doesn't matter how it looked. Doesn't matter how polished or how professional it began. That didn't matter to Jesus. What mattered is that there were two disciples who were willing to sit at his feet and hear his words and to believe that he is God. After being convinced of this, they were so excited. They go out and Jesus begins to use them to build his church. As he begins to assemble these disciples, we notice that first that Andrew goes and then he finds Simon Peter. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him in verse 41, we have found the Messiah. Andrew was so convinced after sitting at the feet of Jesus that he went straight to his brother. Now Andrew, there's far less said about Andrew in the Bible than there is Peter. Peter was much more of a dynamic personality. He was, if there's something that was said awkwardly or done unpolished, it was Peter probably had a hand in it. If there was something that was said out of turn, if there was somebody being rebuked, Peter was in the group. It's just how it was. Now, he had a lot of zeal. He had a lot of heart. But when it came to speaking out of turn or getting ahead of the Lord, that was Peter. He was all in and all. But Peter never would have been a disciple if it weren't for the faithful, silent witness of his brother Andrew. You realize Peter didn't come to Jesus on his own. Andrew told him. Andrew influenced somebody who in turn we read about. And we have several of the New Testament books and much of the testimony of what happened during the early church. We have because Andrew was faithful. I'm reminded of the story of D.L. Moody and how he was just a cobbler building shoes he had nothing great but he was just working as a cobbler. And then somebody, he told the story over and over throughout his ministry that he would not be where he was if it weren't for some faithful man in a local church who stopped by his cobbler shop and shared the gospel with him. That man did not end up being a great, great preacher or orator, but he was faithful just to share what Christ had done to him. And as a result, God took the fruit of his labor and used that man in a great and mighty way. I believe that Andrew was just as instrumental to the establishment of God's church as Peter was. And most would say that Peter was, a leader of the early church there. And he's a very prominent and people listened to him and looked up to him. But in the end, without Andrew's faithful witness, our New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles would look very, very different. So we see that God, after calling those two, Andrew and the other disciple, the unnamed disciple, rather than going out and proclaiming of himself, they go out and they bring people to Jesus. They bring them, we see Andrew first brings Peter, and he brings those who are closest to him, and I start to begin to see a pattern. That initially, when God begins to work, he uses people who he has personally impacted, that who personally know him on a personal basis. And he's done a work in their heart, and they've spent some time with him. And then they go and influence those closest to them. And as the influence, as their heart for Christ is being proclaimed through the influence they have with those closest to them, we see that God begins to work in this way, not just individually through each and every one, but he uses people who then bring people to him. And he's first and foremost, even though Jesus Christ could, if he wanted his church to be a kingdom on heaven, if he wanted it to be I will do the work and I don't want to use you because you're awkward and unpolished and I'm just going to do it right. You know, there's this mentality that if we want something done right, we got to do it ourselves. You know, that's typically what, you know, if we know something well and we know our field, but I'm thankful the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he knew. I mean, he knew because he was God, but he also experienced a very awkward exchange. And I mean, Andrew and this other disciple, they did about everything you could do wrong when first coming to Jesus Christ. It was very awkward and not polished. And yet that's who Jesus decided to use to begin his public ministry. And it was their influence that then they brought others to him. As then he begins to build his church. Then he calls Simon. He says, the son of Jonas, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. He changed Peter's life. He showed him through the changing of his name that I have a plan for you. And he begins to build this personal relationship and this fellowship with all of his with these disciples. And as we continue, we see that it's not only, he doesn't work only through awkward initiations, awkward circumstances. He didn't only work in the brothers and the influence of Andrew and this other disciple. But then he begins to work in, and he began, then next he says, then the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. This is the only time we see that Jesus initiates it. And this tells me that in God's work, there are some times he's just going to do what he's going to do. There are times when God just brings somebody here. You know, I'm thankful that I serve in a church where we're faithful to go out and tell others about our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that we do. We try to take the influence that God has given us with others to tell them the most important message that they could possibly hear. I'm thankful, and we need to continue to be faithful to do that. But I'm also thankful and sometimes humbled by the fact that oftentimes we'll put a lot of work into trying to bring people in on our influence, and then God brings people, and then they walk through the door, and it's like, how did you hear about us? Did you get a flyer on your door? Or, oh, did somebody knock on your door? No, I saw it on the internet. You know, I just was driving by. I'm like, I start to think, man. But then I look, that's Jesus bringing them himself. I'm not opposed to that. And I wholeheartedly believe if we were not being faithful to do our part, that Jesus would not be faithful. It makes sense to my mind that Jesus would have called Philip first and started it and saying, I will do the work. And want us to show that he's the most important part of the puzzle here. But it was more important than that. He started his church with the influence of other men because he wanted to show us that I will bless and I will use churches who are faithful doing what I've called them to do. He shows this priority on purpose. He went and called Philip and he continued the momentum and he gave the increase to these men that were already in progress serving our Lord Jesus Christ. They were being faithful to proclaim his name and to share his, to bring people to him. And because they were excited about that, yes, Jesus got personally involved. I've seen a lot of churches, a lot of people that they're just sitting around praying. They're asking the Lord to do a revival, but then they don't go outside this door. They're asking the Lord, bring people in, bring people in. And then they wonder why the Lord doesn't do it. And they turn to modern and contemporary methods. And they say, well, maybe we need to change our music. Maybe we need to change things to get people to come in, because all they do is pray that God would bring people in instead of going out faithfully, because they've analyzed it and said, well, we don't get a whole lot of fruit from our efforts. Could it be that God is just waiting for you to be faithful? He's going to bring him in. He's got people that he's waiting to bring in, but he's not going to do it until you're faithful to do what he's called you to do. And then he's going to work. See, Philip, I tried to look at this when I first saw Philip. What was so special about Philip that Jesus found him personally? And then I realized that there's really nothing about Philip that was all that special. What was really special about it was that Jesus was saying, he waited to start his public ministry personally, and he waited to personally gather followers to himself until after he had followers beside him who had used their influence and followed him faithfully and had reached out to others. Then Jesus said, I'll continue this work. I will get personally involved. It's almost as if God is setting the precedent. Until you step out by faith and make the awkward initiation and proclaim me as your Savior, until you go out and use your influence to publicly state that I am Christ and I bring a message of hope and peace, and until we are faithful to deliver that message to others, Jesus is not going to get personally involved. If we want the personal involvement of our God, if we want his hand and him to get involved in our work, in our ministry, in this church, we have to show him that we are worthy, that we are a worthy establishment, that we are serving him and faithfully doing what he has called us to do. Because God loves those people he has prepared for his church far too much to bring them to a place that's not ready to receive them. Could it be that God is waiting on us before he will bless, before he will get personally involved? The problem may not be that we're not praying hard enough for God's involvement. It may be that we're not being involved enough in God's plan, that he's not going to get him on board with our plan. We got to follow his. Once that happens, then God says, yep, now you're doing it my way. This is something I can get in personally. This is something I will get personally involved in. So Philip comes. He was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. That's the only thing that was special about Philip, is that he was from the same city as Andrew and Peter. Showing that God, when he begins something, it starts locally. I believe wholeheartedly in the power of the local church. I believe that is all throughout the scripture. There's this push that Christianity needs to become global. We need to start thinking more pragmatically and how to bring people in, because the world needs to hear about Jesus. And I'm not opposed to movements and groups and radio ministries, different helps ministries that try to get the message out. The message of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And I wholeheartedly believe that. But Jesus chose to work and to do his personal work through the local church. He started with two people who were following him in the same vicinity. Then it spread from there to Andrew's family. It spread from Andrew's family to their city. You see the pattern not just of how God built his church, but you see the location in which he built his church. It started with individuals. Then it grew to family. And then it grew to city. And it's all in the same area. And then he goes to, and then we see here later on that Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? I identify with Nathanael. He was a critic and a skeptic. Now, he had no guile. Jesus spoke highly of him. But he wasn't going to just accept it just because you tell me. He was one of those who didn't get just wrapped up in the emotion. See, Andrew comes and he just gets excited with Peter. And Peter's like, yeah, let's go, okay. And he's just on there, you know. That's all it took, was Andrew being excited about something. And Peter's right on board with it. You know, and then after that, Jesus added maturity and doctrine to the personality of Peter. But it was all personality that got Peter there. And it wasn't anything. He had no reason to believe Andrew, but he did. And he's like, okay, I'll come look. And he was excited about it. But Nathaniel, he hears this message from Philip, and he says, I don't know. From Nazareth, really? I mean, those aren't very spiritual people. So why? And he's just being skeptical. And honestly, I hope that everybody in here has a little bit of that. Because there's a whole lot of false doctrine, and there are itching ears and teachers that will tell you just about anything. And I hope that you are willing to take what people say and match it with what the Word of God says. I pray that we have a church that is mature enough to do that. Because if not, we're in big trouble. Now, I have met a lot of Peters when I've been out trying to witness to people. The problem is that Peter was found by the Mormon church first, or that Peter was found by the Jehovah's Witnesses first, and they are excited, a lot of passion. I can see what the Lord could have done through that person if they had been approached by the truth first. And I mean, it breaks my heart to do that, but then I understand. Then they realize there are people like that. That it's just, that if you're excited about it, they're gonna go with it. And I hope there's a little bit in each and every one of us that just doesn't go all in on emotion. And whereas the Berean church, where we search the scriptures to know whether it be so, that we have this understanding that there's a whole lot of crazy ideas that go on out there, but our hearts shouldn't be looking for the next open revelation or the next truth that can come. But no, we would be satisfied with what the Word of God has already told us, and with the mind and the heart that God has already given us. That's what I see in Nathaniel's. It sounds like he was being kind of snarky, but really in the end, he knew that Nazareth, he knew that Jesus was supposed, the Messiah was supposed to come from Bethlehem. So if this guy's in Nazareth, it doesn't match with Scripture. It didn't match with prophecy. And it was going to take a little bit more proof than just hearing somebody say it, that this truly was the Son of God. Of course, we know that then Jesus begins to work miraculously. I'm so thankful that Jesus works even with the people who aren't super excited about him the first time. You know, I know I am one. I did not get saved the first time I heard the gospel. Of course, I grew up in a preacher's home, so, you know, it really may not apply. I heard it a lot before I was old enough to hear it. But I know that I've heard testimony after testimony of believers who they were very skeptical at first. And I am thankful that God deals graciously with those of us if the first time we didn't accept the truth. And if the first time it didn't click, that God is gracious and merciful, as long as he knows there's a heart there to really seek the truth. And I'm thankful that God is long-suffering with those who are completely antagonistic towards God. But it's much rarer that somebody who's completely antagonistic towards God and has no desire to hear the truth, that God works really, really hard to bring them low to come to him. It happens. I'm not saying it doesn't. But as a general rule, Jesus works through his Holy Spirit on those who truly have a desire. They seek God somewhat. They have a desire to know the truth. They're not just looking for a way out. Because typically, the ones who are antagonistic, they believe God is. They just don't want to give an account to him. And that's a completely different category of person. That's a person with guile. Nathaniel had no guile. But I'm so thankful that Jesus, he doesn't just leave those who didn't come right away or didn't immediately get on the same page as our Lord Jesus Christ. No, they took a little bit of convincing. But our Lord Jesus Christ showed patience in how he built his church. So I see this picture of our Lord Jesus Christ in the beginning of his ministry. It started awkwardly in an unpolished fashion. I'm thankful God showed us that, because he's going to use that. You don't have to have your life together in order for God to use you. And you need to do it his way. You need to try to, you need to make sure your heart and your life lines up with the word of God. But you don't need to know how to dress. You don't need to know, have the perfect hairstyle or be up with all the popular things in society. You don't even have to know what's going on in the world as far as news. I think that we shouldn't have our heads buried in the sand. But I believe God can work with you. It can use someone, whether no matter how much they know, no matter how educated they are, no matter how much money they have. It doesn't matter. You don't need to be polished. You don't need to be the upper class of society. Jesus started his church with two awkward people following him, stalking him, really. That's how he started it. Then he started to use their influence to build the greatest movement this world has ever known. That's our God. He can use anything from humble beginnings to passionate people who just need a little bit of direction to the skeptics who need patience, who need us to work with them. I hope that with all its warts, and even though this can be a pretty awkward beginning, and it's not what you would think of Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect Holy One, was building his ideal church himself. This isn't what I would have said. This is not what I would have predicted would have been the start of Jesus' church. But it was. And I see how it matches with the churches that know and love him today. He's still doing it the exact same way. He doesn't use the polished and the proud. He uses the awkward and the humble. He doesn't use the unknown millions. He uses the families. He uses the influence of individuals still talking and confronting individuals with their need for a Savior. And he's still patient with those of us who it takes a little while before we get with the program. As long as we have a good heart and as long as we're trying to seek him, he'll be patient. And I'm thankful that we have a God to this day. He still continues to build his church the same way. He still uses people before he gets involved. If we're not faithfully doing his work, then I wouldn't be sitting on your hands waiting for him to get personally involved in what's going on here. Also doesn't mean if all of a sudden numbers explode that we're doing it right. I'm not saying that. But I am saying if we want the power of God truly in this place, if we want the power of God to bless our efforts and what we're doing for him, we better make sure we're doing it his way. And we're being faithful regardless of the results. We're doing it because he told us to do it. And once we get to that heart and we maintain that mind and that heart, eventually in his time, God will begin to give the increase. And I'm thankful for that. I'm excited for what he has planned for this place. But it's got to start with us being faithful from humble beginnings, just following Jesus and doing it his way. I'd like us all to stand to our feet and bow our heads.